And I'm reading today from Matthew chapter 10, verses 16 to 25. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household?
Around 600 people, armed with petrol bombs, attacked at least 117 Christian homes in the village of Barmani Walla, Punjab, Pakistan, on the 30th of June. At the same time, water pumps were sabotaged, making it difficult to fight the flames. Electricity to the Christians' homes was also cut off, their vehicles attacked, and their property stolen. 9 women and 4 children were injured as acid was thrown at them as they fled. The trigger for this incident appears to have been a request by a Christian driving a tractor that a Muslim on a motorcycle should let him pass. But as the news of this was spread, allegations of blasphemy were added, fueling the anger of the mob. This is one of countless examples of persecution of Christians throughout the Muslim world and also in societies like North Korea, China, Laos, and many others. These sorts of incidents put us to shame because very often I'm ashamed to make a stand for Christ because I'm afraid someone won't be my friend. We've got to be strong and courageous, the Bible says. These verses from Matthew 10 are about persecution. We need to understand that Matthew has arranged Jesus' teaching thematically. The Gospels are not written exactly chronologically. The Gospel writers arrange Jesus' teaching to make theological points. So the same material is often arranged differently in each gospel. In Matthew 10, Jesus begins by addressing his immediate disciples. But from verse 16, Matthew includes teaching on persecution, which is relevant to all believers at all times, but especially to those who are going through the mill. And I've got 4 headings. The apparent vulnerability of the believer, verse 16a. A strategy for success, verse 16b. A strategy for self-defense, verses 17 to 20. And then finally, we will be hated as Jesus was hated, verses 21 to 25. Firstly then, the apparent vulnerability of the believer, verse 16a. I wonder how you like to think of yourself. We like to dress to impress. In my last church, I always wore a suit. This was partly to conform to the expectations of the church. It was partly because I felt more confident. But the reality is, Jesus says, we're just vulnerable sheep. Verse 16. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Sheep don't stand much chance amongst wolves. So Christians are sheep. Those who oppose them are wolves. I recommend a newspaper called Evangelicals Now. It's the best Christian newspaper on the market, and it's taken up with pages of the persecution of Christians. I support some missionaries in Turkey. I went out there a few years ago. It was a wonderful experience for us as a family, but the Christians there are suffering. It's technically a secular state. There is freedom of religion officially, but my friend does what I do for a living, except that he's braver than me, and at the last count, I think he'd been arrested 5 times. On one occasion, he was treated as a terrorist. Death threats have been made against his children. He's been told if he keeps on sharing the gospel, his children will be killed. And he keeps on sharing the gospel. Of all the missionaries I know in Turkey, and I know quite a few, he is by far the most fruitful. He's the one leading people to Christ in significant numbers. And he's the one suffering the worst persecution. This is the reality of the situation of many Christians around the world. We are sheep among wolves. Jesus is quite honest with us. Therefore, secondly, we need a strategy for success. Verse 16b. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. I used to think I was incredibly clever. I used to laugh to myself and congratulate myself that I was a shrewd guy. I realize now I was wrong. It's no small thing to be shrewd. That's why I value the input of older Christians, people with life experience. Shrewdness is largely learned, it seems to me. I don't know if you've read The Heavenly Man by Brother Yun. It's an astonishing story about the persecution of the church in China. It's so astonishing that I find some of it hard to believe. You must make your own mind up. Nonetheless, it's very impressive. And one of the things the Christians are doing in China is running a school on how to survive persecution. And they do things like practicing jumping out of upstairs windows, so that when the police come to disrupt their meetings, they jump out of the upstairs window and run away. I think that's in the spirit of this verse. We're not meant to just lie down and take persecution. We're meant to do all that we can to outwit the enemy. Have you considered giving some of your money to the Christian Institute? The Christian Institute, as they help to defend Christians in the law courts who are being persecuted in this country, because it is happening. I get a weekly bulletin from the Christian Institute. It's like the week's bad news. I'd rather not think about it, but it's happening. And we've got to be shrewd in outwitting our opponents. Some of you will know Stuart Olliott. He's a very famous preacher. He's coming here next October. We were discussing the persecuted church in a minister's meeting. And someone asked the question, if you were asked by the police if an illegal Christian meeting was taking place in China, say, would it be moral to be honest, or should one lie to protect the Christians from persecution? Stuart had no hesitation. The opponent of Christ in this situation forfeits his right to the truth because he wants to harm God's people. So don't tell him there's a meeting taking place. I go along with that wholeheartedly. Be as shrewd as a snake. You've got to work out what this means for you. At the very least, it means choosing our words very carefully, thinking very carefully, being cunning for the gospel, and being as innocent as doves. There must be no evil in us. Some Christians are very good at being manipulative. I've been outmaneuvered in church life several times. We're not always as innocent as a dove. But that's what Jesus tells us to be. He modeled this, didn't he? Think of how he outwitted the chief priests in Matthew 21. Remember how Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, and the chief priests and elders asked him, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" And they can't answer him, because if they say from heaven, he will say, "Why didn't you believe him?" And if they say from men, the people will turn on them. So they say, "We don't know." And then Jesus says, "Well, I'm not going to answer your question either then." Shrewd as a snake. No one outwitted Jesus. And he was as innocent as a dove. He was absolutely pure in his motives, in his speech, in his actions. I'm just left casting myself on God. I don't know about you. I need this shrewdness, this cleverness, and I need this purity. Will you join me in praying for it? Thirdly, a strategy for self-defense. Verses 17 to 20. If you're under pressure, you need defense. Verse 17, "Be on your guard against men. Don't be gullible. Don't be trusting." Of course, there are some people you can trust. We must build relationships of trust within the church. It's a tragedy when people are damaged and unable to trust. A friend of mine told me when they were a child, their father used to put them on the stairs and tell them to jump into his arms. Then one day, he deliberately moved to one side so that they hit the floor and hurt themselves. And their father said, "Never trust anyone." That was the lesson he wanted to teach them. I'm not saying never trust anyone. You've got to take the risk of trusting some people. But Jesus says, be on your guard against opponents of the gospel. The most surprising people can be opponents of the gospel. I know one excellent church, and a senior leader in that denomination has blacklisted the church. This senior leader hates the church because it's preaching things he used to believe and has moved away from. Be on your guard. The evil men Jesus describes, verse 17, will hand you over to the local councils. This has happened throughout church history, beginning with Jesus himself. Importantly, it's when persecution begins in the early church in Acts 7 that the gospel spreads throughout Judea and Samaria. This has been the pattern throughout church history. Have you heard of Tertullian? Tertullian was a church leader, a church father, in the late 2nd century. He wrote a famous work called Apologeticus. It was written in 197, and it defends Christianity against the persecution of the Roman Empire. He demands legal toleration. He demands equality for Christianity against all the other religions of the day. And he includes the very famous saying, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." This has been so true throughout history. Wherever the church has been persecuted, people have become Christians. It just gives the lie to the prosperity gospel. It's not true that God always wants to give us health, wealth, and success. His will for many of his children is that they will be handed over to the authorities. God seems to have ordained that this is one of the most effective evangelistic strategies. Read the literature. Read of the Chinese prison officers who are converted because of the way the Christians go to their death. Having said all of this, it is also true that persecution almost wiped Christianity out, for example, in North Africa. So we shouldn't desire persecution. And Jesus gives us here a strategy for self-defense. We're meant to avoid death if we possibly can. Yes, verse 17, they will flog you in their synagogues. It's still a difficult thing to convert to Christianity from Judaism. You're not likely to be flogged. But when I was a boy, we had a 16-year-old Jewish girl come to live with us because she'd become a Christian, and her family rejected her. Verse 18, on my account you will be brought before governors and kings. Why? As witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. So I'm right. This is a deliberate strategy of God. He allows his people to be persecuted as a witness. That means as evidence to the unbelieving world that God is real and that the gospel is true. There's meant to be something about the way we suffer which points others to Christ. However, here's the defense strategy, verse 19. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say. Imagine taking that statement on trust. Laurentius was the leading deacon in Rome during the reign of Emperor Valerian. In 258, Valerian began his persecution of the church, putting to death a number of church leaders. As the leading deacon, Laurentius was responsible for the church's material goods. The Roman authorities, thinking that the Christians had great hidden treasures, ordered him to hand them over to them. Laurentius agreed to do so, but asked for 3 days to gather them together. Going out, he assembled the poor, aged, and sick in Rome, and brought them before the emperor, saying, "These are the true treasures of the church." For this, Laurentius was ordered to suffer a slow and cruel death. And so it was that on August the 10th, 258, Laurentius was scourged, beaten with irons, and had his joints dislocated. He was then placed on a spit over a slow fire and slowly roasted to death. Having lain there for some time, he is reported to have called out to the emperor a Latin couplet, which I won't say, but it means, "This side is done, turn me over and have a bite." His executioner obliged, and after he had been tormented for a considerable time, he finally lifted his eyes to heaven and with calmness yielded his spirit to God. His sense of humour explains why he's considered the patron saint of comedians. His courage and serenity in the face of such torture had a far more significant impact, witnessing to the reality and truth of the Christian faith in his martyrdom. Many are said to have become followers of Jesus as a result. I don't know how strictly true that story is. I think it's fairly true. But I take seriously what Jesus is saying. When you are being persecuted, he gives you the words. So verse 20, "It will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." That's actually an enormous privilege. I would love people to say of me, "It wasn't him speaking, it was the Spirit of his Father." We use the word inspiration very easily. This is true inspiration. There was a famous charismatic leader called John Wimber, and he coined a term called power evangelism, by which he meant praying for miracles to accompany the preaching of the gospel. Now, whatever we think about that, and I would certainly make some criticisms of it, Wimber said something true. He said, most Christians don't want power evangelism, they want power fellowship. In other words, we long for demonstrations of the Spirit's power, as long as that takes place within our cozy fellowships. As long as we don't actually expose ourselves to non-Christians who might criticize us. Jesus is saying, real power evangelism takes place when you're being persecuted. This is when you will truly prophesy, when the Holy Spirit will speak through you. Incidentally, the Spirit of the Father is a lovely description of the Holy Spirit. Elsewhere, he's normally described as the Spirit of Jesus, or as the Holy Spirit. We mustn't forget, he's the Spirit of the Father. It's wonderfully good news for us. None of us had perfect fathers. None of us are perfect fathers. But we can all know the Spirit of the Father, the presence of the Father, the life of the Father. This is a reward Jesus gives to those who are persecuted, and it's a wonderful reward. So that's the defense strategy. Be filled with the Spirit of the Father and let him speak through you. May I suggest, therefore, we need to be people of the Word, people of prayer, people of holiness, people who do not grieve the Spirit of the Father, so that when we need him, he is with us. In conclusion, number four, Jesus says, we will be hated as Jesus was hated. Verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death. Well, Jesus was betrayed, you see. A father will betray his child. If you become a Christian in many parts of the Muslim world, your family may very well disown you. In extreme cases, which are not that uncommon, your family may try and kill you. Talk to Chris Richardson, who's a missionary in Sheffield, reaching out to internationals. He's coming to preach here in January, and he knows a lot about these sorts of issues. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Where there should be a relationship of respect, there is merely hatred and rejection. Verse 22, all men will hate you because of me. That's just so contrary to the way we think. There is another side to the story. Christians are respected and they are loved because of their Christian witness. For example, in 1 Timothy 3:7, an elder is to be a man who has a good reputation with outsiders. And as I travel around the country, preaching in different churches occasionally and attending conferences, it's very obvious to me that the evangelical elders of our nation have a good reputation with outsiders. I could give you numerous examples of teachers, doctors, solicitors, businessmen, all of whom are very well thought of in society. So we have to remember, we're not meant to go through life trying to provoke the non-Christian world into hating us. But Jesus said, woe to you when all men speak well of you. Luke 6:26. It can be a trap. Because we all want to be liked, don't we? All men will hate you, verse 22. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. How can you be confident you're going to heaven? You stand firm under pressure. If you just cave in as soon as someone opposes your faith in Christ, that's a sign that perhaps you don't really trust him. You don't really love him. You won't really submit to him. However, verse 23, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Don't hang around. If we lived in North Korea and I heard that the secret police were coming for me, I'd be gone. I wouldn't just passively let myself be arrested and sent to the death camp. Our survival instinct is God-given. We're not to be like suicide bombers who deliberately choose martyrdom. That's fanaticism. Avoid death if you can. Choose life if you can. Verse 23b is very difficult. Jesus seems to be saying that his disciples will not finish traveling around the cities of Israel before Jesus returns to earth. This can't be what Jesus meant, because he tells us elsewhere that he didn't know when he would return to earth. Only the Father knows this. There are various ingenious speculations as to what this verse means, none of them very convincing. The best answer, I think, is that this is referring to the resurrection, when Jesus did indeed return to his disciples and commissioned them to go to the nations. However, the main point is, we will be hated as Jesus was hated. Verse 24, a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If they call Jesus Beelzebub, and Jesus is the head of the house, we can't expect anything better as members of the household. Beelzebub was a pagan Canaanite god. The god of Ekron means lord of the flies. The Jews further corrupted it to mean lord of the dung. It was associated with a high place where the pagan Canaanites worshipped with ritual sex acts and child sacrifice. In time, the name came to refer to Satan. It was utter blasphemy to refer to the sinless Lamb of God, the Lord of glory, as Beelzebub. Incidentally, don't listen to Bohemian Rhapsody, which glamorizes the name. There is no greater error than to associate Jesus with something evil. But it happened to Jesus. And therefore, we mustn't be surprised if we are misrepresented or abused. So, we've seen the apparent vulnerability of the believer. Only apparent, because we're eternally secure. So Jesus goes on to say in the next bit, they can kill the body, but they can't kill the soul. We're apparently vulnerable, but we are immortal. We've seen this strategy for success and for self-defense, and we've faced up to the truth. We will be hated as Jesus was hated. Do you still want to be a Christian? If you do, that's a mark that you're genuine. That's a mark that the Holy Spirit has made you spiritually alive and empowered you to live for Christ. You are genuine. So be people of prayer. Be in the Word. Strengthen yourselves. And stand for Christ. Let's pray. Father, this is not a happy subject. But Lord, we take your Word seriously. And we submit to it. We pray especially for your persecuted church around the world. We pray that you will strengthen your people and give them grace to persevere. We pray that you would change the government in North Korea and in China. We pray that there would be freedom to preach the gospel across the Muslim world. And Father, we pray for ourselves. Lord, we all have on our chairs an invitation to come and hear Nick Howard. And Lord, we're all the same. We all feel scared to do this, to give this invitation away. And yet, we're not facing very bad persecution. So please empower us by your Holy Spirit to be faithful, to stand for Christ wherever you've placed us. Lord, help us to stand for Christ in work, to be people of integrity, not to be pressurized by the unbelieving world. So, Lord, we give ourselves to you. We cast ourselves on your grace. And we pray that we would be full of the Spirit of the Father for the glory of Christ. Amen.